for the message glorifying God in our suffering. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Our text deals with suffering. It is the story of a man named Lazarus who came down with a fatal illness. Lazarus was a believer in Jesus Christ, a good man, a personal friend of the Lord Jesus, and yet Lazarus was sick unto death. His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to the Lord that Lazarus was sick. In verse 3 of our text, they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now note that they did not say, he who loves you. They did not say, he who serves you, or he who believes in you, but he whom thou lovest is sick. In spite of what today's proponents of the prosperity gospel teach, it is not unusual for those whom Christ loves to be sick. Some of the great men of God through the ages have been sick men. Think about it. Paul, Timothy, Charles Spurgeon had gout, suffered miserably all of his life. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says that sickness, suffering, sorrow, and death are facts of this life for everyone, sooner or later. Listen to Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Some suffering may be greater, and some smaller, but all will suffer. The sick person or the bereaved person is not the only sufferer. Friends, loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ to the sufferer also suffer. They suffer with and as a result of what happens to the sufferer. Godly pastors share much suffering with their members. We all will experience suffering, and most of us have already done so. Not one scripture states that it is God's will that His children should be kept from all affliction and suffering. The Lord Jesus allowed His good friend Lazarus to get sick and to die, even though the Lord could have healed him. The Lord Jesus wanted Lazarus to die. He planned Lazarus' death. In John 11:15, the Lord Jesus even said he was glad Lazarus had died. This is an amazing statement, my friends. A lot of people don't even know God's Word says this. The reason the Lord said that he was glad was because he knew what he was going to do because of Lazarus' death. Martha actually blamed the Lord Jesus for Lazarus' death in verse 21 of John 11, if you'll note. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What was she saying? She was saying, why didn't you come sooner? You're our friend. If you had come, Lazarus would not have died. In verse 4, we have the Lord's answer to why Lazarus had been left to die. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." That is, it won't result finally in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, the reason for Lazarus' sickness and death and for the suffering of Lazarus' sisters and others involved was that it was for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus got glory through Lazarus' death because it gave him the opportunity to display his power and his magnificence in raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, in this message, we're going to consider three things about the suffering of Christians. First, I want us to consider some benefits of suffering. Now, that sounds strange in modern American ears, but there are some important benefits a Christian at least receives when he experiences suffering. Of course, we naturally want to get rid of suffering rather than going through it and deriving benefits from it. That's the flesh. That's a natural man. But I want to mention briefly here four benefits of suffering to the Christian. And Ben, these are some of the things I had to cut out. I had a bunch more, but four. We'll just talk about four. Maybe sometimes that's all we can get our hands around anyway. First of all, a great benefit of faith, of suffering, is that suffering tests our faith. It is a test of our faith. Suffering tests a man's religion, what kind it is. Suffering sometimes reveals to a person the utter worthlessness of his religion. A lot of religion looks good on the smooth surface of good health, but is shown to be useless on the stormy waves of the sickbed, someone else has said. I have known more than a few who have thrown away all profession of being Christians when tragedy or catastrophe or grief came to them. Hypocrites are revealed in times of suffering. The trial of my faith reveals to me and to the world what kind of faith I have. If your faith is genuine and you suffer, this is a great benefit of your suffering. A second benefit of suffering to the Christian is that suffering leads us to serious prayer. When we truly suffer, we learn to pray like we never prayed before. I believe that when Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish, he prayed more seriously than perhaps he'd ever prayed before. Brother, we learn to pray in times of suffering. We learn to do serious business with God. That's always good. That is a benefit for us, becoming conversant with God in prayer. A third benefit of suffering is that in suffering, we are driven to God's Word and learn its meaning by experience. We search out God's promises. That's one of the first things we ought to do when great suffering comes. Search out God's promises in the Scriptures, and find those promises that may apply to our particular situations, and then we apply and claim those promises. We find in God's Word that the God who brings us to these sufferings has promised to support us in these sufferings and to take us safely through them. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. God is speaking here. And he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." What a blessed promise that is. Now turn to Isaiah 43 and verse 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture along these lines. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 says, God speaking to His people here, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Hebrews 13:5 is one of the Christian's greatest promises, probably the greatest of all the promises. Because here the Lord Jesus says to the Christian, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is faithful, and His promises will be proven true. It's always good when we learn the meaning of the Scriptures. David testified to this benefit in suffering in Psalm 119, verse 71. I want us to turn to that, and I hope the Holy Spirit will just burn this into our memories today. Psalm 119, verse 71. David is testifying to this benefit of suffering, that is, learning the Word of God. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Number four, a fourth benefit of suffering to the Christian is that it shows us the strength of sin that is still in us. It helps us to know ourselves by showing us what is really in our hearts. In suffering, we find out the strength of our remaining corruption. Suffering shows us, as Brother Daniel Chamberlain said on another occasion, suffering shows us the undeveloped seeds of evil that yet remain in us that cause us to murmur and complain against God. Job's suffering brought out his tendency to self-justification. And when Job saw this corruption, he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes, as he says in Job 42 and verse 6. I'm not kidding myself, and I wouldn't kid you. Suffering is a rough teacher. And it's awfully easy to stand up and talk about what we ought to do when we suffer. It's another thing to do it when we suffer. Suffering is a rough teacher. But nevertheless, it is a real friend to a man's soul when it brings these benefits to him. Healthy people rarely find time for such thoughts. They don't like such thoughts. They run from them many times. And let me just hasten to say that not everyone who suffers receives these benefits. Millions suffer, then they recover and go right on as they were before. And so suffering's not a benefit. They don't draw any of these benefits of suffering. The next thing I want us to consider in this message is the matter of what it means to glorify God. In verse 4, if you can turn back to John 11, in verse 4 of this text, the Lord Jesus responded to the message that His friend Lazarus was sick. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So what does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God, first of all, is to do something. It is to take an action. It's not passive, it's active. To glorify God, first of all, is to live in such a way as to bring attention to the greatness of God. It means, to glorify God, means to honor, worship, and praise God as He deserves. It means to make God's glory known. according to according to God's word, the purpose of all things in this universe is to glorify God. You know, if some wiseacre philosopher ever says, well, what's the purpose of all things? That's easy for a Christian. The purpose of all things on this earth, all things in life, is to glorify God. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That means you can't look up into the sky without seeing and hearing the glory of God. That means the heavens speak well of God and cause others to speak well of Him. The heavens inspire praise to God. Who can ever look at a thunderhead and not think of the awesome power and majesty of God? Who can ever look at the stars and not think of that? God created man for His own glory. The words of an old catechism state that the chief end of man is to glorify God. 1 Chronicles 16:29 commands men to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. One of God's condemnations of Gentile humanity after the flood, as recorded in Romans 1:21, is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. God's criticism of King Belshazzar in Daniel 5:23 was this. He said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then he said in Daniel 5:23, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Fall of man in sin was permitted by God so that the glory of God might be manifested. You ever thought, why is sin in this world? Here's the reason: so that the glory of God could be manifested. How is the glory of God manifested? Because of sin in this world. It is manifested in the incarnation, that is, God taking flesh and becoming a man, and in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved in order to bring glory to God. It is our purpose in life as Christians to glorify God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter is addressing Christians here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our purpose. Every Christian, my friends, should have a burning desire to glorify God. We've got so many that have a desire to glorify themselves. But every Christian ought to have a burning desire to glorify God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. This scripture says to Christians, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Says that Christians are to glorify God both in their bodies and in their spirits. You know, that's the reason you shouldn't have tattoos on your body. You can't glorify God like that. That's why you shouldn't have a nose ring or any of this other stuff that's popular. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, glorifying God in our body includes the suffering that we're called on to endure in that body. In Isaiah 24:15, and I had never seen this verse before in this light. In Isaiah 24:15, God said to suffering Israel, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, or in your suffering. The Lord's reason for Lazarus being sick and dying was for the glory of God. It was so that God might be glorified. I wonder this afternoon, are you consciously seeking to glorify God in your life, especially in your suffering? This brings us to the third thing, and the thing upon which we'll spend most of our time today in this message, how to glorify God in our suffering. The way we know how to glorify God is found in God's Word. Now, all kinds of people have all kinds of ideas about things like this, but we must go to the Word. Everything we believe and do must be found based in the Word of God. As we have seen, glorifying God is something, first of all, to be actively done. We cannot just sit back and expect God to make the most out of our suffering without any participation on our part. It doesn't work that way. There are some things we must do to glorify God in our suffering. So again, the question, how can we glorify God in our suffering? First of all, we can glorify God in our suffering by exercising faith in God, by trusting in Him. Trusting God, what does that mean? Doesn't mean just believing with the mind. Doesn't mean giving mental assent to the truth of God's existence. Trusting in God, as the Scripture uses the term, means resting on Him, leaning on Him for support, staying our minds on Him, to use Isaiah's terminology. In times of suffering, let us rest in God's sovereignty, in God's wisdom, in God's goodness. Let us lie quietly in God's hands when we suffer. The hymn that we sang in Sunday school this morning expresses the faith of the Christian in times of suffering. Whate'er my God ordains is right, wherefore to Him I leave it all. I wonder if this is your song in suffering. Faith says with Job in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. My friends, that's faith. That is a great statement of faith. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And I meant for us to sing this today and did not get the word out. But Isaiah 26, 3 is in our hymn book in the Fellowship Hall. We'll try to sing this sometime soon on Wednesday night. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says to God, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, is resting in Thee, is trusting, leaning on You, because he trusteth in Thee. It is God who has ordained your suffering, my friend. Will you stay your mind on Him? Turn now to Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 speaks to God's people. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. There's that idea again of leaning. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Now you say, well, I can't do that. That's impossible. You're right. We must ask the Holy Spirit to increase our faith so that we can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts in times of suffering. When those around us see such faith in us, our suffering then brings glory to God. Probably all of us could testify to others whom we have seen suffering who have, it was obvious they were trusting in the Lord. Second, we can glorify God by exercising patience in our suffering. That's one of the main lessons the Lord has for us to learn in the Christian life, is patience. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. To have patience means to endure, to bear patiently. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that endureth temptation. That word means testings and trials, including suffering. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then look at James chapter 5 and verse 10. James chapter 5 and verse 10 speaks of the patience of God's prophets. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, this doesn't mean, when it says the prophets endured, it doesn't mean they meekly tolerated their suffering. You know, I think a lot of people think enduring means gritting their teeth and just somehow muddling through it. That's not what it means. It means that these prophets kept on with their duties in serving the Lord in the midst of their suffering. They kept on trusting the Lord and waited patiently for the outcome. When we suffer, we see our goals unreached and our plans disappointed, when we suffer long days and nights of pain, all of this is a great strain on our human nature. But we glorify God in our suffering when we bear it patiently, when we quietly endure. A wicked man suffers, but he does not endure. Instead, he complains and blasphemes and gives up. How can we get the patience and faith we need to endure our trials? Again, we must ask God for these graces. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, Paul tells how God sent him a thorn in the flesh, meaning some source of pain and suffering. Paul asked the Lord three times to deliver him from that suffering. But you know what God said? God said no. Instead, I'm going to give you grace enough to bear this suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, that is, Paul is speaking about God, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Someone else has said that never does this grace of patience shine so brightly as in the sick room. This grace enables a sufferer to preach a silent sermon that those around him will never forget. You've seen it if you've been around God's suffering people very long. Thirdly, how can we glorify God in suffering? By thanking and praising God. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, preacher, how in the world can we thank God for our suffering? Well, think about it like this. Some of our suffering is God's discipline for our disobedience and failures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Some of our suffering, not all of it, but some of our suffering is God's discipline for our disobedience and failures. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Instead of doubting God's goodness when we suffer, we should thank him for his discipline because it makes us more Christ-like when we are exercised by it. We ought to thank God that our sufferings are only temporary, while those of the wicked are going to last for all eternity. To glorify God is to praise Him with our mouths, to verbally exalt God's name. In other words, as the old country preacher said, to glorify God is to brag on Him. God says in Psalm 50:23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." It's surprising to most people when they hear Christians praising God in and for their sufferings, but their doing so certainly glorifies God, doesn't it? Maybe a surprise, but it certainly glorifies God. How can we glorify God in our suffering? Fourthly, by not giving up in despair. In suffering, there's always the danger of sinking into depression. It's always there. Unregenerate persons quickly give up in despair when hard suffering comes on them. Nowadays, people go get the doctor and give them some kind of pill. Oh, you need a sedative. That's not the answer. Christians must not give way to depression as worldlings do. We must give evidence to those around us that the Lord is a very present help in trouble, to use the words of Psalm 46 and verse 1. I've been surprised from time to time by Christians who just gave up long before their suffering was over. My friends, doing this certainly does not glorify God. Hebrews 12:5 tells Christians not to faint. That means don't give up when suffering comes. Let's turn to that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't give up. The godly man bears his affliction without giving up. Listen, Christian, never give up. Everything about your suffering is going to turn out right in the end. Did you know that? Now, a lost man doesn't have any right to expect that, but a Christian does. You know where I'm going. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How can we glorify God in our suffering? Number 5, by cheerfulness. Again, that's a surprise to unregenerate persons. By cheerfulness. Our attitude toward and in suffering can either bring glory to God or dishonor Him. A Christian, did you know that a Christian can dishonor God by the very expression on his face in the time of suffering? Our cheerfulness gives evidence that we have a source of peace and joy that others don't have. Suffering glorifies God when the sufferer's reaction to that suffering reveals how God's grace can enable a person to submit to suffering and be cheerful in doing so. On numerous occasions, I could name names, and you'd know them. I have gone to visit Christians intending to cheer them up, only to come away cheered up by them myself. How can we glorify God in our suffering? Number 6, by not murmuring. By not murmuring. We glorify God in our suffering when we face our suffering without grumbling and complaining and saying, as so many today do, "Oh, woe is me." You know, the children of Israel murmured 10 times. Moses got fed up after the 10th time and he committed a great sin. They murmured and they murmured. They murmured against God. They murmured against God's leader. They murmured at this and at that. But it gained them nothing. Their murmuring gained them nothing. As a matter of fact, God only made their suffering worse when they murmured. To murmur against God in our sufferings cast reproach on the God who sent those sufferings. A.W. Pink in his studies in the scriptures, August 1933, said that to complain against God in suffering is to deny God's justice, cast doubt on his wisdom, and question his love, all of which are great sins. We need to muzzle our mouths so that we do not dishonor God by complaining and murmuring at his providence. Christians should vow with David in Psalm 17:3, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Some of us today are in the furnace of suffering. Those who are not soon will come into that furnace. God is glorified in our suffering when others see in us how godly people respond to suffering. The way a Christian suffers should make Christianity beautiful in the eyes of others. It ought to make the gospel beautiful in the eyes of others. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. The Lord Jesus says here to Christians, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christian, ask yourself today, does my suffering glorify God? Does it speak well of Him and cause others to speak well of Him? May God help all of us to glorify Him in whatever sufferings He may send our way. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray today that You would enable us to glorify You in our suffering. May the way that we respond to suffering inspire others to praise You and bring honor to Your name. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.